This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the book of Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not pass away.
Thank you, Jack. Would you all bow your heads and pray with me, please? Father, open us up to your word this morning. Give us focus, give us clarity, give us understanding. Give us humility to not pretend that we stand over your word to judge it ourselves, but instead put our hearts underneath your word and allow us to receive, to be humbled by it, to be drawn up into your heart through it. Father, would you give us a glimpse of your goodness as we study this, your word today. In Christ's name, amen. There's a scene in the movie Matilda where the little kids are in class and this little boy is just gripping his desk about to have a panic attack because he's looking at the board. And on the board, the math class from the night before had left up these, you know, entire boards of equations that some of us actually know what to do with. The rest of us just call it something else other than math. And the little boy just said, "Make it go away," because it's way too complex for anything he can handle. And he is crushed by it. I dare say the book of Hebrews can make many of us feel that way. I don't know how many of you guys, while Jack was reading, were just like, "Whoo, slow down, one word at a time." Hebrews is dense. There is a lot to every word. There are long thoughts that take a lot of words to get through the end of them. And so we're going to take our time and enjoy. But I invite you, as you're with us, as we look at the book of Hebrews, to come not ready to just sit back and hope that you maybe catch something, but to engage in the logic of Scripture and hear what God offers to us. A question that I want to start with, though, is perhaps a dangerous, maybe even dumb question for me to ask you, but assuming the answer is that you're going to, why are you going to listen to me talk for the next 25 to 30 minutes? You maybe need to write an answer down and consider it as we go. Why would you listen? Some of you are just trapped here. You're literally being held in your seat by your parents. Whether they're physically by you or just their ghost is like, you feel guilty and you can't move. Why would you listen? I know myself. I listen to myself talk way too much. Why would you listen? What moves you to listen to this? Hebrews, if I hadn't said, Hebrews is what we're going to study for a while. We finished up with Ruth. Hebrews is a New Testament letter, but even as you saw already, we opened it up, and unlike a lot of the letters from Paul, you don't get introduction. Like, we got in the car, and it was going 60 miles an hour already, right? Like, you felt that whiplash. There's no greetings. There's no to, from, or anything like that. In fact, it goes through the entire letter before it tells you it's a letter. In, I think it's the 22nd verse of chapter 13, almost the very last of the book, he says, I wrote to you briefly. You're like, oh, come on now. But the whole thing doesn't feel like a letter, but clearly it is a letter. It is something that was written down and communicated, but at the same time, it is very much so a sermon. It opens much more like, as he says, an exhortation. But it's not merely a go get them team. This is a thorough, logically argued, beautiful exhortation. Chapter 12 tells us that this is meant to lift up weary hands and to empower weak knees, right? This is meant to give you strength. This is meant to give you the ability to step into the difficulties of day-to-day life. It is meant to encourage your heart. And let's be honest, if you want encouragement for the difficulties you face, you don't want something trite and simple. Enter the book of Hebrews. Not trite, and let's be honest, not all that simple. Beautiful, complex. It's going to take some energy. But it's this beautiful letter that is meant to encourage. We don't know who wrote it. You can read pages upon pages of guesses and look at the historical ideas of who they thought wrote it, the here, then, and otherwise. In short, we don't know who wrote it. The audience, as far as we can tell, is Jewish Christians. People who are ethnically Jewish, very much so seem to be still attached to the Jewish community, but clearly are following Christ as the Messiah, and they are struggling. What you will see over and over again is this community is a community that has seen suffering, is seeing suffering, is weary. Right, you don't say lift weary hands unless your hands are weary, right? It clearly is to a community that is struggling, and they are they're considering turning back. Over and over again, the writer of Hebrews will provide what we see this morning: deep, thorough, biblically grounded logic. And then say, therefore, and almost every time it's, therefore, don't lose heart. Therefore, don't turn back. Therefore, stick with it. Therefore, don't turn the course. Therefore, stay with it. Over and over again, he's encouraging them not to lose heart, not to turn away, not to give up. It seems like this letter was originally written sometime in the 60s. Some of you were alive in some 60s. Those are not the ones we're talking about. We're talking like 30 years after Jesus died. And historically, that's a really interesting time frame for this letter. Because something really interesting happened in Jerusalem in the mid-60s. Of course, when Jesus was there in Jerusalem, when he was crucified, the Roman Empire was in charge. They were everywhere, and they were around Jerusalem for quite some time. But in the mid-60s, if you didn't know this, the Jewish people were constantly trying to revolt against anybody else who ruled them. And so they tried to revolt against Rome from time to time, every other day, it seems. But in the mid-60s, they actually did. They expelled the Roman Empire out of Jerusalem. And so if you were a follower of Jesus, of Jewish background, and you know of the promises of the coming kingdom coming in its fullness, and then you see the Roman Empire, get kicked out of Jerusalem, perhaps you begin to think, maybe those sacrifices aren't that bad. Maybe this suffering for Jesus thing is over, and now we get to just destroy the Roman Empire. See, they begin to look over their shoulders and look for things that could be better. The short summary of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. You can find theologians who say that, and you can find preachers who say that. And if you read it, you would say that seems to be the argument. Jesus is better. And the reason that we have to get that argument is because we want better. Most of us spend our days being drawn to look at better options. Right? You look for something better than where you are, whether it is looking at your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, and you're jealous of some aspect of their life, right? You're looking at them thinking, I wish I had this, that, or the other, or you're looking at your own life and you're frustrated with what you do have, and you think this would make it better. Some of us think maybe a better job, right? Better relationships, right? Let's get at it like this. You guys drove here this morning. There were other people awake. Were you jealous of anybody you passed? Were you coming to church thinking, man, I wish I was going where they're going? Anybody see a fishing boat this morning and think, whoo, where else would you rather be? I can't read your mind, so it's okay. You can think about it. Would you rather be fishing? Would you rather be sleeping? Would you rather be sitting next to somebody who looks better than what you're sitting next to? If it hit that hard, then maybe it's true. Would you rather be drunk or high? Would you rather be at lunch? Right? There are things in this world that it's not like you wake up in the morning and just say, forget it all, I'm going. But there are things that constantly are grabbing our attention saying, if I had that, I could do this. What is that thing that you're looking at saying, maybe if I had that, it would be better? Maybe it's rest. Maybe you'd like a break. Maybe you'd like to go on vacation. Maybe you'd like a job that actually rewarded you for who you are. Maybe you'd like a job that didn't care who you were and just paid you more. But all of those things are the things that we look at that grip our heart and begin to pull us away and make us think that there's something better than Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you at least try and soften your heart with, well, I want Jesus and that. Jesus and a little bit of fishing every other Sunday. I'm okay with that, right? Like, we want something other than him. We try and feed our souls on it. We try and satisfy our needs on it. And over again, we find that it doesn't satisfy. We sit there with these little trinkets of our lives thinking this will be enough, but again and again we find out it wasn't. before I dated my wife, I dated another girl for a really long time. We started dating the weekend I turned 16 in high school, and we didn't break up till college. It was a terrible relationship, terrible mostly because I was in it, and I'm pretty terrible. But I'd known this girl. We had gone to church. She had been a friend. And then when we finally broke up, she thought I was still worth dating, and I was going to convince her otherwise. So I had lunch with her one last time, and I looked up, and it struck me, and I shared it with her because I wanted to make sure she knew how terrible I am. I looked at her, and I was like, huh, I always thought your eyes were brown. Girls, I'm a preacher. When you think about, I want to marry a good guy, this is a version of a good guy. Uh-uh. She got the message there. She was just like, well, you're terrible. I am. Her eyes were not brown. By the way, I don't know what they were. That's the point. My wife, on the other hand, has just, oh my goodness. Her eyes, like if she's wearing a blue, they get really blue. If they're kind of green, turn a little green. I love my wife's eyes. I propose that if you are easily swayed that there are better things than Jesus, then perhaps you have not actually looked him in the eye and seen who he is. Perhaps you've just had a superficial relationship where you're taking what you can get, you're enjoying what you can get, but you've never actually stopped and looked at him and allowed him to reveal himself, not just on the surface, not just the little things you get here and there, but what Hebrews is going to do, lay down his heart and see step by step who he is. And you see not just that his eyes have a color, but you can see how they change depending on the day. You can see the beauty of who he is. The invitation of Hebrews is to look deeply at who he is and realize that Jesus is better than all those other things that you're being drawn by. It's about time we got to Hebrews, right? We're going to do what Hebrews does, and we're just going to jump right in. There's no more introduction to it. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. Point number two, but point number one, God spoke. This is something that everybody in the world, in the history of the world, longs to be true. Some of us have different ideas about how true it is or how true it isn't, right? But what the scriptures teach us is God spoke. He is a speaking God, and from the very beginning, he spoke. Now, on one side of the spectrum, our culture would look at it and in the modernist scientific way would say, God spoke through the world and I can measure it, I can see it, and I can calculate it, therefore I own it. Or, like that cosmonaut said, I've been to the heavens and he's not there, right? I can't measure him, I can't see it, so he's not there. On the other side is the spiritualist, the postmodern, who says, yeah, God spoke. Have you seen the sunrise, right? Do you know what it feels like in my heart when I'm trying to figure out something? God just, he speaks to me and I'm good, right? And he can speak to you and he can speak to me. And it doesn't matter, your religion, my religion, no religion, God speaks. And whatever he says, we're good with. Both of those are different than what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that God spoke to our fathers. God actually spoke, and he spoke here through his word. He has spoken through prophets, intermediaries, and he has spoken through pieces. He reveals himself at many times and in many ways to our fathers by the prophets. Now, the prophets, right, these are Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Samuel, David, Malachi, all of these, those who were thus says the Lord, those people whom God spoke to, and then they went and shared his word, right? It's a spectacular thing to be a prophet in the time of the Old Testament, right? If you remember King Saul before he was king, right? He was out looking for lost animals, and they said, hey, let's go find the seer. Let's go find the prophet and see if he can tell us what's going on. This was a season where if you wanted to hear the word of God, you needed that guy to say it, which is very cool and interesting. But then you got to remember, there's also, anytime you have a prophet of the Lord, the reason the Bible has to say a prophet of the Lord is because there's other people who also say they're a prophet of the Lord. And if you went to the Jerusalem temple at various times, you would have walked up and you would have seen 30 people saying, thus says the Lord. And you would have to sit there and go, I don't know. Maybe. I'll listen to this guy and see what he says. And this guy will contradict that guy. And you're like, well, what did God say? And even though the Lord was speaking, it would be difficult because it's coming through intermediaries, through prophets. Some of us kind of feel like God's speaking that way now, where anytime he speaks, oh, I don't know if I can trust it. Maybe it's not really what he's saying. He says, that is the way I did speak, through intermediaries, through prophets, but also at many times in many ways, right? That on one level sounds really positive, right? If you live in a world where you just wish God would part the heavens and speak, what that says is he's done it. He's actually done it a lot, many times in many ways. But also the contrast we're going to see and the problem of it, the difficulty is God spoke many times. Said a little something here, a little something there, a little something there, a little bit this way, a little bit this way, a little bit this way, so that the Old Testament comes together over hundreds of years. And you get a message here, and then you get a message there, and you get a message there, and nobody gets the privilege of the whole message being in front of them all at once. Everybody gets a chance to hear something in many times, in many ways. The word of the Lord is coming, but nobody in the Old Testament got to hear all of it. So what he says is that in the past, throughout all of history, God has spoken. But he spoke through intermediaries and in pieces, which is good, however insufficient. Now, what you're going to see is, as he is sitting here critiquing the Old Testament, our writer of Hebrews is a bit of a fan of the Old Testament. Some of us aren't fans of the Old Testament. Hebrews hopefully will get you in there. He quotes the Old Testament over and over again. Hebrews has the longest single quote of the Old Testament of all the New Testament books, right? He's a big fan. He believes everything that was revealed is important. However, there's something better. Instead of having to deal with intermediaries and pieces, God has now spoken in these last days to us by his Son. He says he's not a mere messenger, intermediary. This is the very Son of God. Linguistically, we automatically think Son means somehow less than. What you're going to see is clearly Son is Trinitarian, the same third person, second person of three. There we go. It says, he's spoken to us through his Son. And I'm going to jump around here because logically it helps me. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It says, as opposed to a prophet who got a word from God and then got to go to you in this cacophony of other people saying they had one as well, now we have the Son who is the radiance of God. What that means is, he is the revelation of the glory of God, so that the very first words God speaks are let there be light, right? And when he comes and reveals himself and makes himself known over and over again, we see the glory of God revealed in this radiance, this brightness, so that when God rescues the people of Israel out of Egypt, right? He meets them in Sinai, and the mountain is covered in thunder and in fire. And then when they build the tabernacle, the radiance of the glory of God comes down on there, so that when Moses goes into the tabernacle and comes back out, his face is glowing. because he's been exposed to the radiance, the glory of the presence of God. This radiance we see over and over again. We see it when prophets have visions of God and the shining brightness of who he is. And then we see it in Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when he's there with Peter and James and John. And then Moses and Elijah show up, and Moses and Elijah don't start glowing. But Jesus reveals his glory, and it's bright, and it's radiant, and it's shining in front of him. This is not a way of saying Jesus is like a ray of God's light. It is, he is the very essence of God. He is God himself. So that when we talk about the Son coming and revealing who God is, he's not merely telling us about something he has seen. He is telling us about himself. He is the very messenger. He is the radiance. He is the very imprint of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John, the Gospel. And in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, Jesus says this in verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." He says, "I am the Father that you are seeing. You see me, you see the Father. I am the imprint. I am the image," right? The idea is that you take a wax seal and put the signet in it. It shows what the signet ring holds. It is when coins were printed with the emperor's face on it. That was his imprint. So that Jesus is the very picture of God, that if you've seen him, you have seen the Father. This is not a prophet. This is not a messenger. This is not some go-between who will tell you what they're seeing. But instead, as Jesus has come and spoken, he is revealing himself. And the message is the message of God. Not only is he the radiance and the imprint, but back to verse 2. He was appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He says it a different way in verse 10 when he quotes from Psalm 102. It says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end." What is he saying? He says he's both the heir of all things and the creator of all things, and he upholds all things. He has no beginning and no end. In the past, we got to hear many times and many places. We got to hear a lot of pieces. And to put together the whole, it took a lot of work. Now Christ has come. And the picture we get is Jesus on the road to Emmaus when he's walking with the disciples, right? And he goes through the Old Testament explaining to them that the Christ had to come and suffer and die. He says, "Let me take all of it. It's all mine. The whole story has been in front of me from the very beginning. I do not pass away, so I can take all of it and put it in front of you and tell you this is the story that's going on." We read from Revelation 4 and 5 in our call to worship. And I love this scene. It's glorious when the Apostle John is taken into the heavenly throne room and they bring forth this seal. This scroll that has these seven seals on it, and no one can open it. And John begins to weep because the reason that he wants it open is because this scroll is the history of the world. It is the future of the world. It is God's story. It's the thing that you want to know. It's what are you doing, God? Why is this happening in my life? That's what's in the scroll, but it's sealed up and no one can open it. No one can make sense of it. And then comes the Lamb that was slain, who is worthy to open the scroll. What does it mean? All of life is in his hands. It is before him, and he is the only one who can take it, and instead of pieces, he can bring it together and show you this is what's going on. Because he is God himself, and he has spoken. And this is the beautiful part about it. He has spoken finally. It's not that he said a little bit here, a little bit there, and now we're just kind of hoping to get a little bit more. Maybe by the end we'll get the whole story. No, that's why after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Right? He made purifications for sin. This is the message that he has come, that he has come to deal with sin so that we could actually be restored to him, restored to relationship with him. But to show you what he has done, he sat down. Now, you're all sitting down, and my guess is you have plenty of work to do and would love to get to it sometime soon. Some of you might be doing it right now. I can't see if you're on your phones. Priests don't sit down. Especially not in the temple. I was talking with somebody this week about what it would have been like to be a priest. Think about how often you sin. And think if you actually followed the sacrificial system and brought something, some kind of offering every time you needed one. Think about how busy the priest would be just with your sin. And then just bring this room together. Priests don't get a break. There's always an offering to make. But Jesus, after he made his offering, we're going to get to this in Hebrews, he sat down. His work was finished. It's done. He has spoken. He holds all of the history in his hand, and he can tell us the entire story. He can make it known to us. Because the work is done, the job is done, he is seated. What chapter 1 of Hebrews is arguing, if you notice, he makes this comparison to angels, and I'm going to wrap up the angel part really quickly. Angels were the messengers of God. He's not saying angels are really cool, and Jesus is really cool, but Jesus is a little bit cooler. What he's talking about is angels were the ones who brought the message. Angels were the ones who spoke the message of God. Now, instead of an angel, who would be pretty terrifying, now we get the radiance of God who has come not with a message he heard and then spoke, but 1 Peter tells us that the angels long to look into this message. They're fascinated with the gospel. It's unbelievable to them. And Jesus has come and said, here it is. I know it all. I am it all. And he has spoken. Question, of course, is then why would you want to listen? There's a lot of things that we can hear. There's a lot of voices that you have speaking into your life all the time. When you go out of here, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to be spoken to you that you could choose to live by. You could choose to allow them to shape who you are, what you're satisfied by, what you're looking at, what you're longing for. Or you can hear what God has spoken. One of the reasons, we'll wrap up with this. One of the reasons I think we fail to hear what God has spoken is because the offer of Jesus being better is, quite honestly, we think we deserve better. We look at our lives, we look at our ups and downs and our trials, and we think, you know what? God really should come save me. I wish he would have done something about that. He should fix this mess that I call my life. And we forget our place. We forget that we're rebels against him. We forget that we pick the fight. We forget that he doesn't owe us anything, but is actually in his grace. Right? One of the most fascinating parts about Hebrews 1 is it doesn't start with Jesus is the humble servant who came and died for you. But starts with Jesus is the radiance of God. He is the king of the universe. He has no beginning and no end. He is all glorious. And he spoke to you? Many of us think he should. We think he finally found a good conversation partner. God himself has come down to us to speak life to us. Do you hear it? Are you listening? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, open up our hearts to hear your word. Open up our ears to listen. Give us humble hearts that actually long to hear your word and speak to us. Strengthen our weak hands. Raise up our weary hearts by the power of your word. In Christ's name, amen.